not really. So there was a lot of architecture. They've discovered that all the houses that people had, most of the houses, they had mosaics in it. Not mosaic paintings, but actually mosaics on the ceilings, on the walls. And those were not one-bedroom houses. They had three bedrooms and even a bathroom in it. I mean, this was luxury. You know, you're talking about 2,000 years ago. We are all wealthy in many ways today. We live in luxury. If you have hot water and cold water at home, you are utterly blessed. People, let's not take these things for granted. The majority of people in the world, they don't even have water in their house. They don't even have electricity. And they are utterly blessed if they have a piece of bread to eat that day. And I'm talking about majority in many parts of the world. And sometimes within our comforts, we do forget and we start complaining. You know where complacency starts? When we are less grateful in life. We forget gratitude. Ephesians were very wealthy. There was the temple of Artemis. So let me just go through this few slides. I did not take those photos. But look at Ephesus. It's very interesting. It's very near Patmos Island. You know what happened at Patmos? Patmos Island, it's a beautiful island actually. I've got some friends who live there. Patmos Island is the place where the book of Revelation was revealed to the beloved disciple John, and he started writing what Christ was telling him. And it's interesting that Christ's first letter was to the church in Ephesus. We're going to just visit that in a short while, but also the proximity. Oh, that's my number one. Take it easy, man. Let's go back. Ephesus and Patmos, they're very near, and it's one of the very first churches that Christ addresses. And maybe because of the proximity, but maybe Jesus really loved this church that was in Ephesus. Now, second slide shows you, this is not a Roman house. This was a temple in the city of Ephesus. It was the temple of Artemis. It brought a lot of tourists from all over the world. They worshipped this goddess. She was the goddess of fertility. So if you were not able to have children in Rome, where did you go? You went all the way to Ephesus to give some money to the temple. There were priestesses. It was great for the economy, you know? And everybody loved the temple of Artemis, and it was one of the wonders of the world. I mean, they don't build stuff like this anymore. It costs a lot. It's all sheetrock today. So let's move to the next slide. This is the arena that held up to 30,000 spectators there. There were a lot of famous singers like Bono and they were like really, really, you know, they did a lot of whatever they did, you know, they were the gladiator games, this and that, people went and watched. It's still, you can go and see this in Ephesus, modern day Turkey today. It's still there. So what I'm trying to get here, the world 2,000 years ago was really not much different than today. We have arenas, but they have air conditioning today, they have closed doors. We have really temples that we go and worship. It's called the Temple of Yoga and Temple of Therapy and so on. We worship these things, but we don't, you know, and so on. And we have some cathedrals that look like museums, right? I wonder what Jesus would say when he comes back. Sell it and give it to the poor. What have you done to my father's house? Get out! What are you doing here? I'm Jesus. You have no place here. That's what they would say today. Because you will be back for the economy of the temple today. The next picture is, of course, the library that I was telling you, originally built in AD 115. This restored library was, you know, it had a lot of manuscripts in it. You can see the interior. It was a huge place, and it had almost 115,000 scrolls in it, written by different poets and so on. So it was the envy of the world. It was not New York Library. People came from all over the world to see these things. Now, within this city, let's see what the next slide is. No, let's go back to the very first slide that says Ephesians. Within this city, there were Christians. There were not many, but there were a few, and there was a church. Now, the very first thing we think about the church is we think about church buildings. Whatever the Bible refers to as a church, it refers to it as people, the assembly of God. So where two or three gather together in His name, there the church is. So do not ever be deceived by these big buildings. People say, I've got a beautiful church. Have you ever heard that? I've got a beautiful church. What they're referring is the architecture of the church or the beauty of the sanctuary and so on. That's not the church. The church, if people say, I've got a beautiful church, if they're referring to the people of the church, the people of God, then that is so beautiful. So, and the story continues that it is the Apostle Paul in the 1950s, not in the 1950s, in the 50s, before there was a 19 before it, he went on his third missionary journey, and he established the church. Now, how do you establish the church? You just need one believer. And believe me, one of the things I've learned in ministry, you and I have no power to convict and convert a person. You know, we're always excited to see people come to faith. Do your job, leave the rest to God, but do not be disappointed if they reject you. What they're doing is they're rejecting God. And we get so excited sometimes because numbers have become so important within churches. And not that they are not important, but they have become a priority that we are filling people with churches versus filling God in people's hearts. So when they come, they want the experience to count. Well, my friends, that's false teaching. That is utterly false teaching. We want people to be convicted. And when a person is convicted, they will not help themselves but go to the household of faith and worship. Because that's what Christ does. When he saves us, the Holy Spirit comes and he pushes us to worship him. You know, there's something missing in the Christian life if they don't worship God. Now, Paul is a troublemaker. Have you ever met troublemakers who are Christians? A lot. I mean, you're looking at one. Christians, by nature, they're going to make enemies. Because they're going to shake the foundations of someone's belief that made them so comfortable. That's really no belief at all. The Apostle Paul was good at this. I mean, the Apostle Paul, if he came and applied for jobs today in this world, many churches will say, we don't want you, man. You're too controversial. We want purse people just to be nice. We've got some families. They want pampering. We want some, you know, we want you to be nice to people. If he would have written his resume to apply for a job, the Apostle Paul, prisoner, beaten by the public, stoned. He was taken from one city to another city for his own safety. I mean, who would give him a job? Think about it. You don't want your kids to be around him. Because every next word will say, do you have Jesus in your life? People don't want that. They just want, you know, it's okay. Jesus loves you just the way you are. Keep going. And as long as you're happy, this happiness is what counts today. People are after happiness, no longer joy. Joy comes from within. Happiness is always outside. You pay a lot of money for happiness to therapists. But joy from within comes from Christ, because he gives us the peace that transcends all understanding. Your problems do not disappear, but you look at the world in a whole different way. So here, the apostle gets into trouble in Ephesus because he keeps telling them things that, you know, Artemis, the goddess of the temple, is no good. I mean, come on. What would you do to a person like this? You will stone them, or you imprison them, or you want to shut them up. And that's exactly what they tried to do. Eventually, they throw him in prison. Now, we don't know if Paul was in Ephesus in prison or Rome when he wrote this letter. Doesn't matter. He was in prison when he wrote it. So I'm not going to say he was writing this letter from Rome or Ephesus. He wrote this letter to encourage the Christians. Because the Christians, there were a bunch of them. They were not. This was not a mega church. Mega church is very American in nature. We love mega things. You know, you go to McDonald's. Mega burgers. When it comes to church, we create the word mega church. Everything is mega better, right? Well, it's not. Imagine if you had a mega house, you have to pay more bills to cool and keep that house. You know? But anyway, that's something for you to think about. It's not about the bigness of anything, it's about the spirit of the thing. And here, the Apostle Paul, even when he's in prison, he's thinking about the believers who are under so immense persecution for just being a Christian. You lost your job if you were a Christian. Well, that's happening in America, isn't it, today? I mean, that's not going away. We're living Ephesus all over again. I mean, you could be pagan and get away with murder here, but
just don't dare say the name of Jesus.
But it's a powerful name. I'm always taken back when Jesus came in the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers came to arrest him. You remember the story? It's in the Bible. I'm not making it up. So the soldiers approach and they say, "Who is Jesus? Where is Jesus?" And Jesus says, "I am here." And at his voice, they tremble and they fall back. This is the Jesus we worship. And we do forget that at times. So the Apostle Paul wants to remind the Christians from prison that they are loved by Christ and they should never forget this. And he says, "It shrunk. It had nothing to do with me. It really shrunk. This Bible is shrinking year after year." He says, "This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us up to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. All this work so that us worship him." You know, it saddens me, really saddens me, to a point that it grieves me. When people say, "I am a Christian," and have no time to worship. Westminster Catechism, the very first question says, "What is the purpose of man and woman?" The purpose of man and woman is to find God and glorify him forever. I don't believe, and I say this with utter sadness, I don't believe people who say, "I do not have time to worship," have really understood salvation. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's just they go through the motions like that 70-plus-year-old person who says, "Well, it doesn't matter as long as it's your good and you go to church. It doesn't matter, you know, how you worship God or what you believe." Oh, like, wow. "Have you read the Bible?" "Well, I read the Bible, but I don't take everything literally. Or I don't believe everything that's written." You just apply what applies to you. So the blood of Jesus has no power. And if it has no power, there's no salvation. There are so many sermon titles in this chapter 1. As I was thinking about it, here are some titles that I put. You could preach 50 sermons from just one chapter here, at least, or 52. Christians are united in Christ, and united to Christ. They belong to His Son. We are purchased by the blood of His Son. Our freedom is guaranteed because of His Son. We are adopted as God's children. Have you ever think about adoption? No one adopts a child out of hatred. They adopt a child out of love. God adopted us, made us His children through Jesus Christ. We have to be very careful. People say we're all children of God. I have a whole different understanding to that. That many people say, well, we are all children of God. We're not all children of God. We are all creatures of God. But the moment you're adopted, you become a child and a co-heir with Christ of God. There's a major difference. Now, we are adopted. We become inheritors of heaven. We are loved even before the creation of the world. God chose us to be holy. You know, people don't teach about holiness anymore, right? There was a time where people preached and taught people how to be holy. Where to draw the line. Where to say it's right and wrong. People just don't do that because they don't want to offend people. We live in an age of tolerance, not of love. You know, somebody, I don't know if I've said this in this place, somebody challenged me and says, you Christians are just not tolerant. You don't tolerate. I said, I agree. It's not biblical. He said, see, you're full of hatred. I said, I'm not full of hatred. You're putting words in my mouth. I said, I hate evil. I hate sin. Yes. And he says, well, but you don't accept people just the way they are. I said, all right. Why? I cannot accept. I still love them, but I'm not going to accept people just because they're telling me to accept them. I said, you fool, this is the difference between me and you. You could tolerate but still hate, but my Jesus says, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. And go and figure this out. You see, the problem is we're not challenging the world anymore. We just take it. That's why I say people cannot bring Apostle Paul to their churches anymore because he's going to offend so many Christians. So many. I mean, they won't be able to handle Jesus today. The therapist, I call him. Not the Savior, the therapist. How does he meet my needs? It has become about my needs. These guys were being persecuted day in and day out. And you know what they were defending? The gospel of Jesus Christ. It was not about their needs. They had a lot of issues. You think husbands and wives did not fight back then? Do you think they did not have any problems with their children? Do you think that the problems that we have day to day that they did not have? They all had it, maybe even more. But one thing mattered most is I want to be faithful. I want to start and finish being faithful. That's why in the book of Revelation, Jesus writes to this church, and this is what he says. In Revelation chapter 2, there are seven letters that are written to seven churches. The very first church that gets the letter, and these are uttered by Jesus and written by the Apostle Paul, Apostle John on the Patmos Island. And this is what he says. I know, Jesus is saying this to Ephesus, the church in Ephesus. I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles, but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. Oh, beautiful words, aren't they? I wish the letter ended here. But Jesus says, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of Nicolaitans, just as I do. You know, there are no churches like this today. You know, seriously, if Jesus was writing a letter today to us, what would he say? It would be a few pages, right? And some of us will be mentioned by name. Because it has become all about our needs, maybe. But this is one of the good stuff that Jesus writes. The other churches are in real trouble. But these people were faithful. These people were defending the gospel. These people knew how to differentiate between right teaching and wrong teaching. Do you know how to differentiate between right teaching and wrong teaching today when people come and tell you things? Can you tell them this is not from the Bible? I do this all the time, but it might offend some people. I do remember years ago doing a funeral, and the wife of the deceased, she said to me, "You know, my husband is an angel in heaven now." I said, "I don't think so." She said, "What do you mean he's not an angel? All people who die and go to heaven are..." I said, "No." She says, "You're mistaken." I said, "People don't become angels." She says, "How do you know?" I said, "There's nowhere in the Bible that says that." She says, "You're mistaken. There must be somewhere. Because all my life, that's what I've been taught. Angels are not human beings. Angels are ministering spirits created by God to minister to Him. Human beings are created in God's image and in God's likeness. And they need salvation. Angels do not get saved. They're either damned or still faithful. Humans are born sinners. They need Jesus to be saved. How can they become an angel? Go and figure." She was offended. I felt bad for her, but because it's very upsetting. And I did it in a very nice pastoral way. And I said, "You know, I don't want you to believe in a lie." You know, so many times we go in life willing people to believe in a lie rather than a biblical truth. We need to be responsible, my friends. And these Christians in Ephesus knew how to stand firm. There were a lot of false teachers coming to the church to teach them about alternative stuff. But they reject every teaching, including the teachings of Nicolaitans, who was a heretic. We need to be careful. So where do we go with this? Well, I want you to remember this. If you're ever in doubt of your faith, we all go through it. You know, we all have these days because we feel good, you know, when it's cloudy and miserable out there. I mean, it's hard to really go and dance, right? But those are feelings, they come and go. I'm not going to base my faith on my feelings. Imagine, "No, I feel that Jesus died for me today. Tomorrow, I don't know, I feel miserable." Do not ever base your faith on your feelings, because feelings are very deceptive. Jesus came to this world, died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and it's a fact. And I have my full faith in Him. Full. You cannot have half faith, or I'm 80% there. You either have it or not. But where does faith come from? Scripture tells us faith comes from hearing. And hearing what? The Word of God. Do you see? The devil is attacking the Word. And he's basically, look at what's happening to the world. It's no different than what happened in the Garden of Eden. Remember when Jesus came to the garden and showed up? "Did God really say? Did God really say that?" Today people say, "Did God really mean that? That you cannot live with one another before marriage? Is alternative lifestyles that bad? Come on, God is love." Do you understand what's happening to society? And many Christians are blinded to it. They're going like, "Oh, I want you as a pet. You're so nice. You give me exactly what I want to hear." So they have snakes as pets. They bring them home and they're not physical. Some people have physical. I'm sorry. If you like snakes as pets, good for you. I have a fear of snakes. But also, that snake can appear in the form of an angel. Oh, there are so many out there. So many good angels out there that they're so deceptive. But also, let's be very careful, because sometimes we might be entertaining angels of God without even knowing. So be careful. Go to the Word. because you're going to starve yourself if you don't. You want energy from within. Abide by the word. God is not asking you to be perfect. God is asking us to be faithful. I can do all things through Him who gives me the strength. That God did not leave us alone, but He gave us the Holy Spirit. And here He ends the letter by saying, He gave you a guarantee, and the guarantee is the Holy Spirit. And you experience the Holy Spirit. It's not something like He's there, you stay there, I'm here, hi Holy Spirit, hi. It's experiential. It will comfort you. It will nurture you. You know what? Just pray to Him. And look what happens. God never turns a contrite heart away. He just wants you as you are. But also He wants you to come clean in His presence. So He ends the letter by saying, for Christ Himself is... I'm on chapter 2 already for next week. But here, God's purpose was that we Jews are first trusting Christ and would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news, and that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit. When people say, I don't need the Holy Spirit, you're not Christians. Mm-hmm. You know, I remember, and this is an honest truth, this happened in the church. Years ago, when the Holy Spirit led me to, you know, this doesn't happen off. I'm not a crazy charismatic, you know, and I'm okay with that. And I'm all for people who are very charismatic, but God sometimes visits you in a very powerful way. And you want to say, you know, it's not my style, but God works through any styles. So it was interesting, the Holy Spirit came and convicted me to invite people to repent. Nothing in my 20 years of ministry, I've never done it. Because it's not my style. But I was so convicted that I did it. And around 40 plus people came forward crying. I was crying. You know. It's not my style. When He convicts, He convicts. 40 people came, and some of them were very strong Christians, who were just crying and praying. They were getting on their knees, and I'm praying over them. This went on for 15 minutes. We went out of the bulletin. It was not in the bulletin. You know, some churches, they follow the bulletin. Jesus, don't interrupt. We're following here. I surrender all. He's interrupting again. But this is what happened. And in the end, I got a very nice email from a lady saying, please do not use psychology in church. I did not know what to do, but you know what I remembered? I remember the day of Pentecost. I remember Peter preaching. And I remember some people saying, these people must be drunk. Some people will have no clue what to do with the Holy Spirit. But when He visits, you know. He is with us. But He wants us to grow. He is there to nurture us and move us forward. So don't stay where you are. That's where the devil wants you to be. Move forward in Him, and you'll never regret. So our last song as we conclude this service, our last song is one of my favorites. I don't know if you know it. We're going to sing it twice. And it's called There Is Power.